I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 16. I begin reading in verse number 13 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. And I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. All the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I fully expected that the message this morning would be the last sermon in this series on 1 Corinthians, but early in the week, my heart was pierced with verse 22. Will you look at that with me? If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. The language of this verse is not something we're used to, is it? Quite frankly, it sounds demanding, narcissistic, obsessed, even unbalanced. If anyone does not love God, then he's cursed. But is this not the Word of God? Did not the Spirit of God direct Paul to write this? So what kind of a God is this who demands to be loved under threat of such a punishment? I mean, doesn't this sound like a deranged lover who's been refused and has now become enraged at the thought of being rejected? Doesn't this sound a little bit like a celebrity stalking fanatic who sends love notes and threats when his or her expressions of love are not returned? Except this is God. This is God who commands and demands us to love Him, or else we will be damned. What kind of love is this? What kind of egotistical, maniacal, tyrannical God is this? And this morning I want us to consider the essence of this command to love Christ and the warning that is tied to it, and then ask ourselves and examine ourselves to see whether or not we can honestly say that this is true for us. Will you bow with me? Gracious Father, we bring to the reading of your word a bias. And at times like this, it is so obvious because we wrestle ultimately with your godness and your authority and your right. So we appeal to you that your Spirit will be our teacher today. And I appeal to you that I may accurately reflect the truth of your word with compassion and conviction. For Christ's sake, amen. Those are those kids who want to slip out right now to go to Kids Connection. You can do that right now. This morning we declared in song some very personal and powerful truths. Do you remember the words that we sang together? As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Is that true? Did you seek God this week with the passion and intensity of a man who's so dry and so thirsty and so desperate for water that you knew that unless you had God, you would die? Did your heart cry out to know God? Did you long for God, or did you settle for a longing after food or a longing after sex or a longing after approval? Or a longing after attention, or a longing after entertainment, or a longing after a vacation, or a longing after a starting position on the basketball team, or a longing after a one in your solo and ensemble contest, or a longing after a spouse or a child whom you can control, or a million other diversions that seek to steal your affection and never satisfy your soul. We love music and we love singing together, but the danger of music is that the familiarity of a tune can inoculate us to the text that we are saying, a text that we're claiming to be true. As the deer pants for water, so my soul longs after thee. Has that ever been true of our lives? Sometimes I wonder, how can I dare invite people to come and worship God when true worship is such a dangerous and awesome confrontation? I've said it before that if we really understood what true worship was, instead of just handing out bulletins at the door, our greeters would hand out seat belts and crash helmets. How do I call you and lead you to worship God and to love God when He says that if you don't, you're cursed? I think when we see it that way, you see that I must call you to that. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Please know this, God is infinitely serious about your love for Him. In fact, God is so infinitely serious about your love for Him that He commands and demands it. This statement here in verse 22 is not new, is it? Beginning in Deuteronomy, we read, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." It's a command. Same book, chapter 11. "Love the Lord your God and keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, and His commands always. Carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow. To love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and hold fast to Him." Matthew 22, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest," what class? "Commandments." You notice that God does not settle for external obedience. He's not satisfied with you just going through the motions. His first and His greatest commandment is a commandment to your heart. Love Him, out of which will flow obedience to His other commands. He's not willing to tolerate outward conformity that's not driven by true love. He didn't let us off that easy. Because He's worthy of more. His law is a law of affection, of thought and action. God commands that we prefer Him, that we savor Him, that we delight in Him, that we long for Him, that we desire Him, that we crave for Him, that we want Him, that we love Him above all the time. That's a language we're not used to, is it? But this command to love, this demand that is placed upon our lives, doesn't come from a delusional loser who has nothing to offer the object of his infatuation or fantasy and is just demanding to be loved. The command to love comes from the throne of the One who is infinitely worthy, gloriously lovely, and the sum total of the highest perfection. He has no deficiency, no insecurity, no deep-seated need that He is looking to us to fill. This demand upon us to love does not come from a taker, but comes from the One who gave the highest and gave the longest and gave the widest and the deepest. Who gave so much that it can never be measured, but forever arrests our attention and our affection as we wonder at this amazing grace? Yes, you say, you acknowledge that this love for us is great and deep. But how can anyone demand you love me or be cursed? Can God truly command us to love Him and warn us of the eternal consequences of hell should we fail to do so? Yes. Absolutely. For if God did not command us to love Him, then it would be a dead giveaway that God did not esteem Himself as being truly worthy of our love and affection. God is infinitely serious about your love for Him. Because to settle for anything less would be idolatry. Failure to love God is only part of the story, and the rest must be told. It must be understood. Because when you and I do not love God as we are commanded and called, it is because we're loving something else. God told the prophet Jeremiah that His people had committed two evils. Number one, they've rejected Me. Number two, they've attempted to replace Me. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken Me, the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns. But what did they get? Broken cisterns that cannot hold water. They've rejected Me. They've attempted to replace Me. To love God is to enjoy Him as a life-giving spring of water. To love God is to take what He offers, what He pours out upon us, and to swim in it and splash in what He provides. Praise the spring of living water. Point others to the spring of living water. Bring them with you so that their dry and thirsty souls are finally quenched by this cool and satisfying and ceaseless spring. Come back day after day after day after day to this water and never accept any imitation. Never let anything take its place, because if you reject the water of life and you try to create your own source of drink, it will be woefully inferior. That is exactly what Israel did and will continue to do for a while. The lover of her soul came to her, and she scorned his advances, and she despised his love, and she had her own lover executed on a cross. And to add insult to injury, she will fornicate herself with the Antichrist and attempt to settle for the substitute Messiah. But no one, not even the Antichrist, with all of his charm and power, can measure up to the true Son of Man and King of Glory. There's only one God. And for you to love any other is idolatry. Well, that's the truth. And God governs on the basis of the truth. God tells you what you need to hear. God knows there's only one God, and He knows that He is it, and He doesn't hide that fact from anybody. And therefore, He commands you to not commit idolatry by giving your affection to something that's not worth it. For God to command you to love Him, for God to demand that you love Him, is for God to command you to not waste your life and love something that isn't true. God is true. And God alone is God alone. So the command to love God and the command to obey Him is therefore eternally consistent with who God is. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot pretend that there are other gods and that each person just kind of has to find his own way in life and feel his way along as we all discover for ourselves whatever works for you, blah, blah, blah. No, He's God. He's true. He alone is God, and therefore He does not tolerate lies and He does not tolerate idolatry. God is infinitely serious about your love for Him. Number three, He's so serious about your love for Him because your soul depends on it. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love Me. John 8:42. Anyone who loves his father and mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. Matthew 10:37. What do you do when you love someone? You prefer them. You esteem them. You consider them valuable and treasured. You savor them. You enjoy them. Any time of distance, any time of separation is too long. And their protection and their happiness and their security and their good is your aim. You delight in them and you rejoice when they are pleased because you consider them so precious to you. If we don't prefer God, if we don't savor God, if we don't enjoy God, it's because we have tasted Him, the spring of water. We've spit it out because we prefer something else. Spitting out the water of life leaves us attempting then to drink at other fountains. I know people who've tried to make their children their Jesus, their Savior. And all of their happiness and all of their security is totally hinged on the success of their children. And humanly speaking, I've watched them drive their kids crazy with rage and depression because no child can handle being God. Your kid cannot save your soul. Your kid is not the fountain, the spring of living water, the source of your happiness and security. Love your child. Love your child. But love Jesus more. The same can be said over careers, possessions. All other fountains are poison, and to drink them is to commit suicide. And God is so infinitely serious about your soul that He has placed a do not drink sign above the poisonous, suicidal fountains of this world. And He has placed the sign, drink here, above Himself. If you do not love Him, you are rejecting the only one who can save your soul. And He only saves the souls of those who love Him and drink as His fountain. My son Bobby was in Cambodia a few weeks ago. He did a good bit of testing of the groundwater in some of the villages. Arsenic in the water is a serious problem in that region of the world. Mickey Sampson is a missionary engineer who's developed a rustic and very effective water purification system that can be constructed in these villages so that when they find a source of water that's not compromised by arsenic, they can purify this water and provide the villages with safe and clean water. It's a practical ministry, and one that in that rather closed country has opened up a number of opportunities for the gospel. Well, Bobby was telling me that clean water is so important to these villages that they're willing to pay for it. In some cases, villages that have such meager means are willing to take what meager resources that they have and pay for this purification system, which is the right thing to do because they take care of it in the long run. In one of the villages where they had constructed a water for purification system, there was a sign made by some of the village elders, and it was placed over the pump out of which the clean water came. And in essence, the sign said, if you mess with this pump, we will kill you. Don't touch this or you'll die. It's real simple. Now, is that an extreme reaction? Not when you know that your life and the life of your village depends on it. And that's what God says to us. That's what this verse is about. Love me because your soul depends on it. God is serious about your love because He knows that if you do not love Him, you will lose your soul. If you do not love Him, it is because you are esteeming something else as being more valuable than He. And there is nothing that is more valuable than He. God is infinitely serious about your love for Him. Number four. God is infinitely serious about your love because your true joy can only be known in Him. Psalm 16:11 says, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. God commands us to love Christ, and God warns us of the eternal consequences of not loving Christ, because true joy can only be found and experienced in knowing and loving Christ. God made you with the capacity for incredible joy, but that capacity for joy will be wasted if you attempt to fill it with anything less than God. You prefer darkness? You prefer self-centeredness? You prefer sin and rebellion? If you think that the attainment of those things will bring you joy, God knows better, and He knows you better. He made you with an incredible capacity for joy that can only be filled, only be satisfied by Him. And if in the pursuit of your joy, you spit out the real joy giver, and you are left with lesser things to fill your desire for joy. And we try, and oh, we try. We try sports. We try careers. Image. Cars. travel, physical beauty. We try the approval of others. We try laziness, meism. But every drink we take from any fountain other than Christ is like drinking salt water. It never satisfies. And any temporal thrill gives way to emptiness and regret or bondage. And little by little, our life is just sucked right out of us. In 1947, a Bedouin shepherd boy lost a little lamb in the arid and rocky region near the Dead Sea. That mountainous terrain is just dotted by hundreds and thousands of little caves which frightened lambs will run into. It would take a lifetime to search. So this little boy developed the habit of going by a cave and just taking a stone and throwing it into the cave. And the noise of the stone rattling around in the cave would scare out the lamb, and it would save him an awful lot of time. And so he'd run down the road just heaving stones and caves. One particular cave that he went by and threw a stone into, he didn't hear the normal sound of a stone hitting stone. He heard the sound of pottery that was breaking. That's odd, he thought. And so he investigated a little further and found that embedded in the wall in the back of the cave were jars. Jars of pottery, and he'd broken one of them. And looking inside the pottery, he found scrolls. He took one of the scrolls back with him to the village and showed it to an older man who was in the village. And the older man asked him to show him where he found that. And he ended up going back and showing him. And the man paid the boy a dollar for his troubles. Big spender. You know what I'm referring to. Those are the Dead Sea Scrolls. 11 caves were discovered and over 67 scrolls were found. Those four scrolls were sold for about $250 and then sold again for $250,000. And now they're absolutely priceless. The poor little shepherd boy, he didn't know what he had. That's just like us. We listen to the promises of our world that tell us that if you live the American dream, then you will find happiness. If you have this look, this iPod, this cell phone, this whatever it is, then you will have it made. And we don't even know what we already have. A few weeks before the Super Bowl, Tom Brady was interviewed for 60 Minutes. And part of the conversation focused on the incredible amount of success that he has had on the football field. And if all of the fame and the glory has translated into having it all, because he's living the dream. His response was, God, there's got to be more to it than this. And I don't think he said it as a prayer. There's got to be more to it than this. There is. It's one of the reasons that I beg parents not to sign your children up for every sporting event and activity known to mankind. When you give away your Sundays to sports, so what if they win 3 Super Bowls? So what? God, there's got to be more to it than this. There is. You fill me with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Preferring anything over Christ is the essence of sin and makes us accomplices in the thieving of our own joy. We go to God and we cry and complain, and in bitterness we wail that we are depressed, we are hopeless, we are confused. We question whether or not God cares at all about the searing pain that is in our hearts. And God is so gracious and so wise to point out that the pain that is in our heart is caused by the knife that's held in our own hands. We attempt to use God to get what we want instead of esteeming Him and preferring Him and valuing Him and loving Him above all. But when we love Him more than father or mother or son or daughter, more than power, more than pleasure, more than possessions, more than position and image, He fills us with joy in His presence, with eternal pleasures as His right hand. God is infinitely serious about your love for Him. And God is so infinitely serious about your love because He is, number five, infinitely serious about His glory. Only God is truly glorious. Only God is the highest good. And God's commitment to His own glory is driven by God's internal consistency. You know, to us, when we listen to God say, "Love me above all else or you're cursed," we want to recoil at that a little bit. When God says, "Worship me because I'm the most glorious," we almost double clutch on it because it sounds egotistical. It sounds arrogant. But God demands that and God says it. But because He's consistent with what is. God cannot make the pursuit of His glory anything less than the ultimate goal because He is the most glorious. And if He acted as if He was not the most glorious, then He would be guilty of falsehood. And God is infinitely serious about your love because He wants you to love supremely that which is truly supreme. God is so right and so loving to command us and to demand from us that we love Him supremely because He is supremely lovely. Let me say that again. God is so right and so loving to command us and to demand from us that we love Him supremely because He is supremely lovely. He is altogether lovely. He is the highest value and the greatest treasure. And if you had to make a choice between giving up your life and giving up Him, give up your life because He's worth it. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. So why does Paul say this at the end of the book? Paul says this at the end of this letter because this is the fight that Paul is waging for these people. He is fighting for their love for God. He is fighting for their satisfaction in Christ. He is fighting for them to esteem Jesus as more precious than anything or anyone else. And that is exactly what I seek to do for you Sunday after Sunday from this pulpit. I seek to preach to your hearts and to go to battle in order to see you value Christ supremely over and against all other things, even good things that compete for your affections, but will never, never replace Christ. So many of you are good, respectable, decent people in the eyes of this world. But I will not settle for a church that is good, respectable, decent, boring, and complacent. When we love Christ supremely and passionately and obediently, and are reckless in our consideration of His promises being more precious than anything else, then good will be replaced with holy, respectable with radical, and decent with dangerous. That's the kind of church we're called to be. Christ died for this church. Christ died that we would be holy and radical and dangerous in His hands. And He demands my love, my life, my soul, my all. If you love anything more than Him, spit it out. Spit it out. Spit it out before it takes your life. And esteem Him more precious than anything else. Will you bow your heads with me? If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Spirit of God, reveal the idols of our hearts. Brothers and sisters, I appeal to you as a fellow traveler and as your shepherd. Will you ask God to reveal what are the fountains that you have been drinking at? What is it that has occupied the demands of your heart? What is it that you have even said to God, perhaps, God, I got to have this. I got to do this. I need this. If it is anything other than knowing Him and loving Him and esteeming Him, would you spit it out right now? And I ask you to place the eyes of your heart on Christ. For the God who commands you to love Him is the Savior who died for you, who loved you to the end of ends, and who alone provides satisfaction for your soul. Oh, He's right to demand your love. He's loving and good and kind to command your affection. Father, we ask that this morning be a time of confession, a time of consecration. Father, we're realizing how subtle the hearts have wandered from you. How distant they have become. We confess that to you right now. Thank you that you have given to us a Savior who loves us. Thank you for the promise of restoration, the promise of forgiveness and reconciliation. Humble us, Lord. Make us desperate for you. Reveal to us the barrenness of our own desires when we pursue anything other than you. And then, Lord, shower Christ upon us again with fresh mercy and fresh grace. Show us Calvary's love. Show us our standing in Christ, our hope and our security. Having names engraved on your hands, having an inheritance that can never be taken away, having a peace that is eternal.